2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're at this morning. Let's turn there. We're traveling through the Bible together here at Calvary Chapel. That's what we do. We've arrived in our New Testaments at Paul's second letter to Timothy. Turn there if you would, chapter 1. If you're in need of a Bible, please raise your hand. Get the usher's attention. They would count it a privilege to pass you a Bible. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. They also have pencils, if you need a pencil, to keep notes of what God might say to you. But in particular, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, what's happening this week, you guys?
VBS,
yeah. Make sure you remember that, be in prayer for it, or as you eat your breakfast, take some devotional time. Whenever the Lord might remind you, make sure that you be in prayer this week, that these children will be blessed and be told how much God loves them. And they leave here knowing that, and just all the things God has for them this week. Pray for the workers, that they'll be strengthened and used. And pray for opportunities to invite some kiddos, friends, relatives, neighbors, whoever it might be. All you got to do is put an invitation in their hand and say, come check this out. Invite them. We encourage you to do so. Well, if you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, as we prepare to consider the text that I believe the Lord would have for us this morning, it will greatly benefit us to just to take a moment and consider the setting. At this point, Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. It is not a fun place. And later on in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells us that he knows his time of departure is at hand. And as we read that, we discover what he means is he knows that soon he'll be executed. Many commentators believe that by this point, Paul has probably appeared before Nero and has probably received the death sentence by this point. We know that, indeed, Paul will go on to be beheaded. Well, at this point, he's expecting that to occur soon. And so what we have here is a letter written, really, in some situation in which Paul's expecting just that, to end this life's journey. 2 Timothy are Paul's last recorded words that we have. And it's a letter from the spiritual father, Paul, to his spiritual son, Timothy, his dear son in the faith. It's a letter filled with emotion, and although Paul is facing death, it's full of encouragement and declarations of life. And it's a letter of assurance. Paul's going to speak about that this morning. He's going to speak about not being ashamed, but instead being assured. And that's the challenge for us. Which is it for you? When it comes to the gospel, standing for the Lord, the things of the Lord, the Bible and all, are you ashamed or are you assured? Well, understanding that setting a little bit, let's take a look at our verses for this morning. We're in chapter 1. Let's start in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Where Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What an awesome verse, and what it holds in terms of challenge and encouragement and assurance for us this morning. For this reason, Paul says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I've called our time together this morning. I know whom I have believed. Let's pray. Father, as your word declares right here, before time began, you set in place this entire plan. And so we sit here, Lord, the recipients of your love. And Father, you sent your Son to die, to win back a lost people. And so for each one who is called upon you, cried out, we sit here as saved people. What an awesome thing that is. But Lord, my concern is there's some who do not have that assurance. Lord, there might be some who've never really even prayed that prayer, never really surrendered their heart. Let this morning be that morning. Lord, I'm concerned there might be some who've prayed that prayer, but Lord, they haven't laid hold of the assurance of what it means when you enter a life. So Lord, let there be that assurance that needs to take place. Lord, steady anybody who life has got them out of balance. Encourage someone who might be discouraged. Let there be healing. Lord, we're aware that there are many amongst us who are going through physical ailments and all. Lord, let there be healing and your touch, in particular, Lord, just your will be done in all of it. Lord, we're just saying all these needs that we come with, we lift them to you. And we thank you because that's all you're seeking. Is it people who will trust, who will have faith, who will come hungry because you do meet needs. You answer prayer. You fill. So, Lord, do that in this time and help us to truly, truly have that assurance you desire us to have now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at verse 12. I believe it's what we're to make sure we soak in this morning. Paul in verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. He's referring back to verse 11, that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, Paul was not imprisoned because he had killed somebody. He was not there because he had robbed someone. He's sitting in that cell because of the calling of God upon his life. He'd preached it to people who didn't want to hear it. They'd raised up all these accusations against him. He winds up there in Rome in a prison. But he declares, he knows that's why he's there. He has this calling upon his life. For this reason, he says. Well, what does he say about that? Well, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Back in verse 8, Paul had told Timothy not to be ashamed. Remember, we just looked at it. Let's go back to it for a moment. Verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This exhortation here does not mean that Timothy was already ashamed. The Greek word in the tense that is used here is not the one which means to forbid the continuance of an action already going on. Instead, Paul uses a word and a tense here that forbids the doing of an act not yet begun. So Timothy hadn't been ashamed yet, but Paul's encouraging him that no matter what happens, no matter how things look to you from the outside, no matter how it might appear, whatever's going on, don't be ashamed, he says. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me. I'm going through these things, he says, because I belong to the Lord. And it's simply part of the whole thing here. Now, it's possible someone from the outside could look at Paul's situation and say, where's God in that? And how can he be someone God has called? Look at that. He's in jail and all. But he was right where God would have him to be. And we can sometimes incorrectly come to that conclusion. In our own lives, we look at our circumstances. Something comes along, a trial. Where's God in this? And I don't understand it. You know, the Lord didn't promise us a rose garden. We will have tribulation in this world, Jesus said. But be of good cheer. He's overcome that. But we will have those times. But know this, that God's in control and all things work together for good. And so Paul encourages Timothy. Hey, even though you see me going through this, and even though you're going to go through some things, don't even begin to be ashamed. Now, Paul had already, of course, talked about that. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so we've seen that Paul has, not just now, but at other times, spoke of that issue. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and of God's word. Why should we? Why should we be ashamed of the gospel? It is God's answer to man's condition. It is a great privilege to be a partaker of the good news. It has ushered into our lives eternal life. And yet we need to think about it for a moment, because we may find in these last days, we might find ourselves perhaps tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. We live in a time, a sad time really, when more and more evil is called good and good is called evil. We live at a time when there's a growing movement to call preaching the Bible hate speech. If someone should dare to stand up and say that, you know, marriage was designed by God to be for a man, one woman to be shared together. What do we hear back from that? Oh, how hateful you are to say that. How prejudicial. Not understanding that God's words are good. And this is the way to life and a blessed life and all. The designer, these are his instructions. It's a good thing to hold the things forward. But you know, at work, on the job site, with relatives, more and more, unfortunately, we're maybe going to hear, oh, how mean you are. How prejudicial. How hateful. And there may come a time where we might be tempted to apologize for God's word. Don't you fall for it. Don't ever be ashamed of the good news. As Tim shared last Sunday, as Jesus proclaimed that he's the door, that there's now a way that anyone can come in and be saved. And when they come into the door, they find Jesus to be that good shepherd. That's not mean. That's awesome. We hold good news. Hold that forward to people. You mean to say that you think there's only one way? Hey, what God is saying is there is a way now. Take it. It's open to all. And don't ever be ashamed of the good news. For it's a holy calling. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's of God. It's holy. Not according to our works. We didn't deserve this. But according to His own purpose. God designed this whole thing. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here's a man facing death. Why in the world would he find joy and assurance and feel the need to be proclaiming that there's a Savior who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light? Answers his own question, doesn't it? A man facing death. You can see what these words meant to him when he's writing them. He goes, let me tell you something. Don't be ashamed of it. It's through the gospel that we learn that God has a plan here, and that through His grace, He sent His Son to die, and that by receiving Him, He's abolished death. Oh, yeah, well, I'll lay aside this tent someday. In Paul's case, yeah, they're going to come, and boom, off goes his head. But when he lays aside the tent, he already knows, I'm going home. Do any of you, anybody else here know of anybody that's going to be leaving a tent behind sometime? All of us, one way or another, this is not permanent. He's going to catch us out of here for all the believers, or one by one, He calls us home. And so for us also, how awesome it is that we have a Savior who's abolished death. How great that is. Think about it. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to rejoice in and to declare to others. Well, now, let's consider what Paul says next. In verse 12, he said, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Why is he not ashamed? What's he say? For I know whom I have believed. The word know here is important. In the Greek, it's the word eida. It's a word that means absolute, beyond a shadow of a doubt kind of knowledge. A settled fact is the point. Oida refers to knowledge that rests in the character and the ability of the one being known. I know who I believed. And it's not like somehow that's something about me. It's the one I'm trusting in. I know whom I have believed. The believed here is in the perfect tense in the Greek. Therefore, it can be translated, I believe with the present result that my faith is a firmly settled one. Paul is saying that his faith was resting in the God who Paul knew to be absolutely true and firm. So he's settled. It's a settled issue. I know whom I have believed. So the word know is important here. And the word believe is important. But the whole thing really rotates around the word between them. Whom. I know whom I have believed. Now, to drive home the importance of that word, I'm going to do something a little different. I want us to consider what Paul doesn't say here. And that'll help us really hopefully appreciate more what he does say. Notice, consider what Paul doesn't say. Paul does not say, I know what I have believed. Now, that's important to a degree, isn't it? And Paul certainly could have said that. Doctrines, the promises of God, the truth of God, they're awesome. They're important, of course. But head knowledge alone will not hack it. It's not just knowing what we believe. As important as doctrines are, doctrines don't save us. Doctrines didn't die on the cross for us. Jesus did. And it's entering into the truth that the doctrines in God's Word proclaim to us. So Paul doesn't say, I'm resting in what I believe. Nope. What else doesn't he say? Paul doesn't say, I know when I believed. Now, he could have said that. He certainly remembered when, remember? Back into Saul, the Pharisee, and he was on his way to persecute and imprison Christians. But he had a divine appointment with God on that road. And Jesus encountered Saul and turned him into Paul the Apostle. And Paul got saved on that road. And certainly he remembered that awesome time. And he could have said, hey, I'm resting because I know when I believed. Are you resting in a when? What I mean, are you resting in an experience? Are you resting in an event? Well, I went to the crusade. I walked the carpet up front at church. It's good that you did that, but it's whose arms you walked into that saved you. Too many people trust in an experience, an awesome retreat, a crusade I went to. Well, I went to the crusade. Well, that's great, but it's who you met there. See, he's not even looking at what he knows or when he believed. And he doesn't say, I know about him. Too many people, that's where they stop. They know about Jesus, come to church to hear about Jesus. And they would say, well, give me a finely crafted sermon that would challenge my intellect and give me the 15 points or whatever. You know, I like that. But they approach it only intellectually. Now, again, God says, come, let us reason together. We don't check our brains at the door. But don't just rest in your heads. Again, head knowledge doesn't save us. It's heart surrender. And so what does Paul say? Not, I know when or what or even about him. He says, I know whom I have believed. It's the person, if you will, of Jesus Christ that's going to make all the difference. It's He who's not going to leave you or forsake you at 3 a.m. It's He that's right there with you when you go through those storms and trials, steadying you and comforting you and all those things He does. It's He that holds you in His hand. It's He that died on the cross for you. You must be able to know whom He is. Heart know Him is the call. And what else does Paul say? I know whom I believe and am persuaded. The Greek word there is also in the perfect tense. It means Paul had come to a settled persuasion. Some of your translations probably say convinced. He was convinced. He was persuaded. He'd come to a settled persuasion regarding this matter and was fixed in an immovable position. In essence, he wasn't about to budge. He'd settle the issue. No matter what comes, I know Him. We've walked together. He's seen me through so many things. He's never left me. All those things. And so he's able to say, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced of God's faithfulness and His faithfulness to His Word. Persuaded what? That He, the Lord, is able. The word there, dunatos, has with it the idea of might, of preeminent ability. Thus, Paul is pointing to the might and power resident in the one who is of the ability to do what he trusts him to do. Paul's saying, it's not about me. It's not because I have some great grip on God and I have some great faith and I deserved it and I've earned it and blah, blah, blah. No. What's he looking to? He's looking to him who is able. He says, I know this. I'm convinced God is able. Able to do what? To keep. It's the word guard. To protect. Protect, guard, keep what? What I have committed to him until that day. And what did Paul commit to him? Now remember, he's a man facing death. So what did he commit to him? His life. The real him. That the real us that lives inside of here. Paul has said, I have given it. I've committed it to him who's able to take care of it. Until that day I stand before him. Until that day of judgment. Until that time up ahead, he's faithful. He will keep me. Here we see Paul facing death the way he faced life. He'd been gripped by Jesus, and so his life was all caught up in who he believed, who he followed, who he served. Not the things around him, but the Lord. He was about the Lord, the one who had called him on the Damascus Road, the one who Paul had leaned on time and time again. So Paul had settled it. Paul had settled it long ago. I know, he says, I am persuaded, I'm convinced that Jesus will keep my life. Are you convinced? Are you really assured? Or do you struggle? What's up ahead? Is there really a heaven? Am I really going there? Too many Christians are afraid of what we call death. God doesn't want you to be. But there has to be some issues settled here. Paul is getting ready to go home. But listen to these words Paul uses. He uses words like, I'm not ashamed. He says, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. He is able to keep. Wow, Paul, you sound pretty convinced. Paul, how could you be so sure? Well, Paul doesn't know when the end will be. Maybe he will be released. Maybe he'll be granted a pardon or something. Maybe in just the next moment while he's writing this letter, the jail door will clank and it'll open. They'll take him off to execute him. He doesn't know when that'll occur. He doesn't know the when. But he knows the who. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he knows the who. He knows the one in whom the timing of his going home is kept. And so he's assured. He doesn't know what the journey from this life to the next will be like. What will it be like to breathe your last breath here and your next breath there? To lay aside this old beat-up tent. More beat-up in some of our cases than others, but what's that going to be like? He doesn't know, but he knows the one who's made the trip already. Who says, I'm coming back for you. I'm preparing a place for you, that you can be with me. There may be a lot Paul doesn't know. But he knows this. He knows in whom he has believed. And it makes all the difference for him. And everything he's going through. He knows who it is that'll call him home. He knows who'll greet him when he gets there. You see, it all revolves around the whom. Therefore, keep a light touch on the things around you. Yeah, God's given us all things to enjoy, and they have their place. But you know what? When Kathy and I were traveling this last week, both on our flights over there and our flights back, as I went through the airline terminals there, using the restrooms along the way and things like that, I didn't see one person setting up camp. Not one person was repapering the restrooms, or, you know, wallpapering the restrooms or something. Why? Because that's not their home. We were all travelers passing through. Well, same here. Enjoy what God blesses you with, but keep a light touch on it. We're all passing through. And you know, Kathy and I came home this week to all of you, and it's our home. But it's a home for now, really. Because you know what? None of us are really home yet if we're a believer. If home is where the heart is, in the end, home is with Jesus, if you've given your heart to Him. And so, yeah, we're home, so to speak, right now. We're traveling together. But Kathy and I recognize we're not really home yet at all. But the day's coming. And Paul knew that. He goes, I know whom I believed. And therefore, there's that assurance. Oh, that we'd have that assurance. Because we don't know the when and the how and the what of our days. But we can know the whom who holds them all. We are called to have that assurance. Do you? Do you heart know Him who wants to give you that assurance? My great concern is that you may not. And whether you've attended here just recently, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've come here for years, just coming to Calvary Chapel will not save you. You've got to come to the Lord. Coming to Him means heart receiving what He did on the cross for you. You must do that. Don't know just about Him. Don't know just the things of the Bible, but know the one the Bible is about. That's why it's given to us. You must personally know Him. You can, you know. Don't settle for less. Eternity is at stake. And this life's journey is at stake. Only He is the path to eternal life. Notice this. Paul says, I have committed to Him. See the word committed there? In the Greek, it's the word deposit. It means to entrust something to someone. In that, with the idea of depositing something with them. It kind of has the idea of like when you go to the bank to deposit your funds in the bank. You're entrusting them with those funds, that they will guard them and take care of them is the idea. Now, of course, a bank can be robbed, but no one's going to rob God of you. No one's going to pluck you out of His hand. He's able to keep. But the idea there is there's been a deposit made by Paul of his life, his heart, to God. Have you made that kind of commitment? You see, you can write a check, or maybe you get your paycheck, you know. I don't know. I want to go put this in the bank, but is the bank faithful? You know, is the bank trustworthy? How many of you here took your paycheck this last week or two and went down to the guy on the corner that had a van sitting there that said, Pete's Banking? You didn't do that. Here's my check. Hope you'll be here next week. Thanks. You didn't do that. You put in a bank that's hopefully, well, we don't go with the insurance the government's offering or whatever, but the idea is you're doing it because you hope they're secure. But in Jesus, you can know you're secure. But the idea is that money isn't secure until you deposit it. Same for us. You're not going to have assurance until you've settled the issue, depositing you, your will, your hopes, your dreams, your life to Him. You got to make that transaction, so to speak, and then realize who you've given it to. It's an old story, but it reminds me of this idea of there was a family who had their elderly grandmother had never flown on a plane before, and so they decided to treat the grandmother to a flight, an airplane flight. Grandmother, though, she was pretty scared of this, never done that. She wasn't sure the plane was going to be able to hold her up. Well, she took the flight and got back, and all the kids gathered around and said, Grandma, and they're kind of teasing her, Grandma, did the plane hold you up? And she said, well, yeah, but I never put my full weight on it. That's what people do. Like, well, I'm trusting Jesus, but they're not going to put their full weight on Him. I'm not going to deposit everything with Him. I've got to look out for and take care of. And He's carrying you the whole time. It's like flying along. If we were flying along in that airplane, I'm like resting on the seat. I'm not going to, holding myself on my arms or something. I'm not going to get all the way down. He's holding you all the time. The plane's holding me anyway. And so is the Lord. Realize whose hands you're in, believer. Commit everything to Him and then rest in that. But don't hold back. You must deposit you with Jesus. He's the only one able to keep us until that day. Paul doesn't just say this. Look at Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You, believer, who are what? Kept by the power of God. Not kept by your works, not kept by anything like that. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I've highlighted God's part in that. Kept by the power of God. Well, not only does Peter drive that home, look at John. These things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you to have assurance. Look what John wrote in 1 John 5:20. And we know, that's all either, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know. That one's gnosko. That means to experientially know. Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I wish the Lord would make it clear whether we could be assured or not. Does He? But are you living it? Are you resting in it? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Well, what are they going to say? And they might judge me. Or do you understand? Do we understand what He has given and how awesome it is to be able to declare, hey, you can know something. You can be assured of this. And so that's really the message. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, full assurance is not essential to salvation, but is essential to satisfaction. May you get it. May you get it at once. May you never be satisfied to live without it. End quote. God wants us to have an assurance. But I got to come back to that struggle, that issue. Do you? The only way is you must receive Jesus as Savior. No one else can do it for you. And it's not done by just living right and being a good person or going to church or something like that. None of that saves us. It's whom. It's not what we do or anything like that. It's whom. If you haven't done that, as we wrap up our time this morning, as we go into our time of closing song, there'll be prayer partners over here by the side of the room here, by the prayer room. Go to them and say, I want to know whom it is that pastor's talking. I want to know Him who died for me. Think of all that's wrapped up in knowing whom this text is talking about. Think about it. Think what knowing Him ushers into our lives. The peace and the assurance that God wants us to have. May we surrender. May we deposit ourselves to Him. Commit ourselves to Him fully. Don't hold anything back. May we surrender to Him fully that we might know Him fully. I know, Paul says, whom I believed. I know Him. I know Him. And therefore, I'm persuaded. He's able. He's going to keep me. He's going to keep what I've committed to Him. And as we're in that place, we're able to say, I know His faithfulness. I know His forgiveness, His hope. I know His love. I know it. And therefore, I have an assurance. Therefore, I'm not ashamed. Ashamed or assured? Which is it for you? The call, the privilege, the challenge today is be assured. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close us in song together. As they do, I encourage you. I challenge you. If you don't have that assurance, come give prayer about it. How awesome it is that we can join with Paul in saying, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Be assured is the call. Let's pray. Father, for that one who's sitting here right now and they're not sure. They came in struggling, wondering, and yet hoping. Lord, speak to them. There is a living hope. And help, I pray, break through any thoughts that is through earning it or being good enough or in a religion, but it's in that fellowship, that surrendered fellowship to you. I pray you draw each one who hasn't done that. Let today be the day they settle it. But Lord, I'm also concerned that there are those who prayed that prayer, but Lord, they haven't gone into that depth yet of knowledge. Draw them, Lord. Help each of us just to have it settled, to be assured, to be persuaded, to be convinced. Lord, you're able, more than able, to keep what we've committed to you. So, Lord, Paul said, I know whom I believed. We declare the same. And we thank you that because of it, we too can have that blessed assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.